We're in John chapter 21 this morning, and we will be looking at the final verses of the chapter, beginning in verse 20 and moving through to verse 25, to the end of the chapter. Scripture talks a lot about being nosy. All of you know nosy people. Maybe you know nosy people really well because some of you are nosy. But Scripture talks a lot about being nosy. Talks about being busybodies, being gossips. It talks about meddling in other people's affairs. It talks about spreading rumors, lies about people, slander. There's all kinds of words to describe being nosy in Scripture. And if you've ever tried to meddle in somebody else's affairs, you might get one of several responses. Perhaps you might say something like, mind your own business. Mind your own business, right? Or somebody might say, what's it to you? Or what business is that of yours, right? Some of you who are nosy may have heard that before. I only say that because I've heard it before. Worry about yourself, right? Well, the man in today's passage, he got his hand slapped for the very same reason. Nosy, nosy Peter. Busybody Peter. Meddling Peter. Rumor spreading Peter. The setting of our passage today is at the Sea of Galilee. We just witnessed the very last fish miracle in the Bible. We're looking at in the Gospel of John, the very last fish miracle that actually happened before Jesus went back to the Father. We're here with Peter, and there's six disciples with him, okay? So it's Jesus and seven disciples total. Peter's one of them. Peter had denied Jesus three times not too long before this miracle and this event. And here at the beach of the Sea of Galilee, Peter was rebuked three times, told to follow Jesus three times, asked, do you love me, three times, bringing Peter's mind back to his threefold denial at night in front of a charcoal fire. But Peter was forgiven. How do we know that Peter was forgiven? Because he was restored to service. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Follow me. Now, last time we looked at how Peter was given a prophecy that none of us would want to know. Sometimes you might wonder how long you're going to live. Maybe you'd even like to know the year that you might die. Peter didn't want to know what Jesus told him. He said, Peter, you're going to die a martyr. Your hands are going to be outstretched. You're going to be carried where you don't want to go. Someone else will clothe you. And then in verse 19, John, the son of Zebedee, gave us a parenthetical statement describing to us exactly what Jesus meant, that he was referring to the death of Peter. Peter was told to follow Jesus to the bitter end. And he said, and oh, by the way, it will be bitter. But Peter was never very good at following directions, was he? Neither are we. Not because we don't know what to do, right? Never a lack of knowing what to do. Not because we didn't know what God said, but because we don't want to do what we already know. Someone once said, if you're looking at all the Bible versions, whether it's King James, New King James, New American Standard, English Standard Version, New International Version, whatever, the list goes on and on. We have a plethora of English translations of the Hebrew and Greek Testaments. But someone once said the best version of the Bible is the Nike version. Just do it. Maybe we argue all about what translation is the best, but we don't do it. We don't do what the Word of God says. We already know what it says. We know exactly what to do, but we just don't. That's Peter. That's us. And instead of obeying, what do? Instead of obeying God, what do? We worry about everybody else. That's what we do. We're really good at it. We're really good at meddling, at being nosy, at being busybodies, at being gossips, at being rumor spreaders. We worry about everyone else but ourselves. And so today's theme of this text is take your eyes off of others focus them on Christ. You know, we don't always understand why we have to go through something, but someone else doesn't, right? Even right here in this church, some people have gone through such traumatic events in their lives, and other people just seem to somewhat skate through most of the time. And there's a great disparity even within our own local body of believers. And we wonder, why me? Why do I have to go through this? Why that? Why did this come into my life? No one else struggles with this. I don't know anyone else that has this same problem that I do. What's the point? What have we been singing about? Follow Jesus and leave the rest up to God. Today, in this text, we're going to see four things that we must do if we want to follow Jesus. The title of the sermon this morning, the final sermon in John's Gospel, is Breakfast at Daybreak, Part 3. Quit meddling and mind your own business. Would you look with me, please, at verse 20 of John chapter 21. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Now it seems from reading verse 20 that Jesus had started walking, that he had gotten up from breakfast and started walking away from the charcoal fire. He had told Peter to follow him. And in verse 20, Peter turns around to look and check if anyone's coming. That gives us the idea that they're already walking away, they're in motion, they're in movement, and Peter wants to see if the other six disciples are still sitting there or if they also had followed Jesus. Well, Peter does indeed see someone following, and it's the disciple whom Jesus loved. But we get a little bit more detail about who exactly this is in case we're confused. It's the same disciple whom Jesus loved that we found in John chapter 13 who was leaning back against Jesus. And so we have no question as to the identity of this individual. This is John, the son of Zebedee. This is the writer of John's gospel who is also following Jesus and Peter. Now, Peter and John were close. In fact, perhaps they were the closest, but if you'll remember, Peter and John were in the inner circle. And so certainly the 12 disciples was an inner circle in and of itself, but within the 12, there was an inner circle, and that was made up of three individuals, and it was Peter, John, and John's brother, James. Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John saw some things that none of the other disciples saw. They saw the transfiguration of Jesus Christ together. They saw the raising of Jairus' daughter. None of the other disciples saw that. And they were also tasked with praying with Jesus in Gethsemane before he was delivered over to be crucified. And so Peter wonders about his buddy, his friend. "I was just told that I'm going to die a martyr. Jesus, what about him? Is he going to die a martyr?" Folks, Peter had already been given a task, right? Feed my sheep. Take care of my lambs. Feed my sheep. Follow me. He's already off task. He's already off task. Just like that, right away, off task. What about him? Peter's told to go to his death. What's on his mind? What about John? And so the first thing that we must remember if we want to follow Jesus is don't be preoccupied with others. Don't be preoccupied with others. Kids are a very good example of this. You tell a child to do something or that they can have something or that they can't have something, and what does another child who's in earshot of it immediately say? What about them? What about them? Constantly, right? Always checking to make sure everything's fair, everything's equitable, everything's just. What about them? We do it too, though. Growing up as a pastor's kid, I was constantly told, "You can't do that, you're a pastor's kid." "Oh, you did that? You can't do that, you're a pastor's kid." And I always thought to myself, well, if it's a sin, it's a sin for everybody, not just me. So everyone else can sin, but because I'm a pastor's kid, I apparently can't, right? And I began to grow resentful of that, and I was acting like Peter. Well, what about them? Instead of just worrying about me and what I already knew to be true from the Nike version, just do it. And so we compare ourselves to others and we covet what others have. There was a 1913 comic that came out called Keeping Up with the Joneses. Always looking to what everyone else has, wanting to have the same car, the same house, the same clothes. Everything fair and even, Stephen. And if it's not, then we'll pretend like it is because we have to think about others because we're nosy. Or if we're going through some trial, you know that old adage, misery loves company? Well, if I have to be miserable, then I'm going to make sure of one thing, that everyone else is miserable with me. Maybe we do that in our families. As I said, there's lots of disparity in this church. Sometimes it's not fair what one person's going through and not another. But friends, when we are focused on others, what are we not focused on? We're not focused on just do it. We're not focused on the task that God has given us. And so if you want to follow Jesus, you can't be preoccupied with others. Well, Peter's asked a question. Lord, what about this man? Let's see how Jesus answers it. Verse 22, Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Oh, friends, if it is my will, if it is my will, we would do well to remember that. Not only God, may your will be done in my life, but whatever God wants, I want it too. That means if something happened to you this morning, God wanted it, and you ought to want it too. It's the only thing we should be concerned with. If it is my will, if it is God's will, that's the only thing that we should be concerned with. We sang the first song this morning, as long as you are glorified. Shall I love you in times of plenty? Leave you in days of drought? No, if it is your will. Now, Jesus gives Peter a hypothetical scenario in response to his question. And it's a big disparity, right? I mean, at this point, Peter's only wondering, what about him? Is he going to die a martyr too? What's Peter assuming? Likely that John's going to die. Am I the only martyr? Wait a second. Why'd you pick me as a martyr? But Jesus raises him one. Forget martyrdom. What if John remains here until I come back? What if he just stays alive until I come back and you're the martyr? And then he says this phrase, the phrase that some of us who are nosy have heard before. What is that to you? What business is that of yours? That's none of your business. What is that to you? Peter's having a Job moment here, right? The second thing to remember if we want to follow Jesus is that God's will for others is his prerogative. Remember, Job comes to God and says, oh God, why? Why me? I've served you. I've been righteous. I've done what you said. I've been obedient to you. And God says, excuse me, do you know where I store the snow that I send down upon the earth? And he began to ask Job a series of questions of this nature, and all of a sudden, Job's response was, let my mouth be stopped. Who am I to question God? That ought to be our attitude, and this is what Jesus is getting at with Peter. Peter, my will for others is my prerogative. So don't be preoccupied with others. Has anyone ever tried to plan your life or maybe tell you what to do with your stuff? Well, don't do that. Or tell you how you should live, what you should do. I see some of you smiling, so it must be true. What's your reaction when someone tells you what to do with your stuff? Mind your own business. That's mine, right? Don't tell me how to live my life. Go live your life. Jesus says to Peter, how is what I decide for John's life relevant to you? Would you explain that to me? You follow me. That's what he says there in verse 22. You follow me. I already told you that. You follow me. Follow me. Leave the rest up to God. Even when you're the only one. Even when you go through something that no one else does. Even when it seems like I had one friend tell me one time, I think God stacked the deck of cards against me. I think I got the short straw. You worry about you. Quit meddling. Quit meddling in other people's business. Quit meddling in God's will. But we do worry about others. We can't help ourselves. Other people's situations, other people's blessings, other people's stuff, and our preoccupation can get out of hand. Verse 23. So, the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die. But if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? Well, what happened? Did Peter listen? Did Peter listen to Jesus? What is that to you? You follow me. No, not really. How did this rumor get spread? Because, I mean, as I'm reading this text, this is a little bit of conjecture. It seems that the only person following them is John. And who's making a little parenthetical statement here in the text saying, yet Jesus did not say that he was to die? John. And who is Jesus talking to? Peter. So how did the brothers find out that Jesus said, if he remains until I come, what is that to you? Peter? And so it seems very likely that Peter started a rumor. Still focused on others. Running back to the disciples after walking away from the charcoal fires. So Jesus said that John's not going to die until he comes again. And that saying spread abroad among the brothers. Now, there was some reason for it. In Mark chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, in Luke chapter 9, verses 27 to 29, and in Matthew chapter 16, verse 28 through chapter 17, 2, Jesus said some words to the disciples. In Matthew 16, 28, he said this, truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And so the rumor that Peter spread maybe wasn't completely without warrant if he's remembering those words of Jesus. There are some standing here that won't taste death until they see the Son of God coming in his kingdom. And so Jesus says, if he remains until I come, what is that to you? And his mind goes back to these words that were spoken by Jesus. Now, Jesus wasn't specifically speaking about John not dying, but in fact, in each of those passages that we just referenced, after Jesus speaks these words, the next thing to follow is the transfiguration, which Peter and James and John saw. And so he's not referring to the second coming there. But perhaps Peter's mind is going to John chapter 14 and verse 3, where Jesus says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And so Jesus says to Peter, if he remain until I come, what is that to you? And so the rumor gets spread among the brothers. Brothers here means more than the 12. In fact, Acts uses this term, the brothers, to refer to all of the disciples. So this rumor spread to all of Jesus' disciples, even more than the 12, that John's not going to die. Now what is everyone doing? Everyone's preoccupied with others. See how it blows up in our faces? Everyone's meddling, not focused on following Christ. And I'll tell you the problem. What happens if John dies? Well, now that's a problem. You go spread a rumor that John's not going to die because Jesus said it until Jesus comes, and now John dies. And now what happens to some people's faith? Is Jesus wrong? I thought Jesus said John wasn't going to die. See what happens when you meddle in other people's business? What's it to you? If John does remain until I come, what's it to you? You follow me. You stay focused on you. The rumor isn't even true. Other people are God's prerogative. And here, breakfast at daybreak ends. This is the end of this last interaction, and we just have two verses left that John writes that I believe are tied in to this story, verse 24. This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And now the one about whom this rumor was spread, John, the son of Zebedee, the writer of this gospel, closes his gospel and speaks to us. He says that he's bearing witness. And if you'll recall, this is exactly what Jesus said the disciples would do in John 15, 27. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. And so John is saying, I am an eyewitness testimony to these things. I am the one who is bearing witness to these things. John was with Jesus. He had an intimate relationship with Jesus. He knew Jesus very well, and so he was fully credentialed to write these words. This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things, but look at the next phrase, and who has written these things. Written them down. This is not shaky oral tradition. If oral tradition can be passed down, it's like a game of telephone. And you can never be sure what was actually said originally. But John says, I have written them down. Now we can be sure what was said. We have a more sure word of prophecy written so that you might believe. We don't need to see miracles. We just need to read miracles, and that's enough for us to believe. But John says here at the end of verse 24, we know that his testimony is true. We know. Not we wonder, not we hope, not maybe, we know. Friends, that's important. Here we are. Like, here we are at the end of John. And if you wonder if it's true, throw it away. Chuck it. But if we know that it's true, then live it. John says we know that his testimony is true, speaking of himself in the third person, singular. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, we read, Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. 1 John 3:14 says, We know that we have passed out of death into life, because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Friends, we can know. What can we know? We can know that his testimony is true. Why can we know that it's true? Because he was an eyewitness to it, and he validated his testimony with signs and wonders that he wrote down. And so we can know that the word of God is true. Now, in this verse, John moves out of his normal use of speaking about himself in the third person. And he moves into the first person plural, we know. Well, who is the we? Some study Bibles, some commentaries say, well, somebody else wrote these last two verses. They were perhaps written by the elders at the church of Ephesus, or they were written by someone else. I read these arguments ad infinitum. That these last two verses were added to this gospel by someone else. I don't buy it. I believe that John wrote this gospel, and he is the one who is bearing witness. And when he says, we know that his testimony is true, it actually fits with the rest of his writings. In John 1:14, he says, we have seen his glory. In 1 John 1:2, he says, we have seen it. In 1 John 1:4, we are writing these things. In 1 John 1:5, we have heard from him, and we proclaim to you. We say that we have fellowship if we walk in the light. 3 John chapter 1 and verse 12, Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone, and from the truth itself, we also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. And so the we there is speaking for all of us. All of the disciples, we. And friends, because of John, we can know. Put yourself in there in verse 24, and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And friends, if you want to follow Jesus, then this is the third thing that you must remember: to stand firmly on his proven word. To stand firmly on his proven word. We know that his testimony is true. We know what God expects of us. It's sure. We can know it. So do it. Well, we have one last verse of John's gospel. One last thing to remember if we are to follow Jesus. Verse 25. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. This verse is very similar to another one that we just looked at in the previous chapter, John chapter 20 and verse 30. But in that verse, instead of the word things, it used the word signs. These signs are written. Here in verse 25, we have things. These things are written. Well, how are the things different from the signs? Well, the signs are a subcategory of the works that Jesus did. These are all of the works that Jesus did. All of the things that Jesus did while he was on earth. All of them. Now, there's some question as to whether this is hyperbole or not. Let's think through this for a second. If you wrote down all of the things that Jesus did from childhood to an adult, I suppose that the whole world could not contain the books that would be written. It's a lot of books. Now, I suppose if you were to say, well, Jesus was the Logos, the eternal God, and everything that he was thinking throughout his whole life, if that was included in the works, then yes, I suppose you could say that the world could not contain the books. But I think that John is speaking in hyperbole here, and why do I think that? Because he uses the phrase, I suppose. I suppose. And I decided to look across all translations, and they all use the same term, all of them. I suppose. This is an expression, not a statement of fact. So the definition of I suppose, if you look at Merriam-Webster, is an assumption, a hypothesis, an opinion, something probable, a suspicion. I suppose. The idea of the hyperbole here is that, oh, there is so much more that Jesus did. That if you were to write it all down, I mean, I suppose the whole world couldn't contain the books that would be written. So much you can't fathom. And you may not have noticed something here, but John changes how he speaks about himself. This is the first, and the only time that he speaks about himself in the first person in this passage, in this book, I suppose. Every other time he talks about himself in the third person or the first person plural, as we just saw in verse 24, but here he speaks about himself in the first person for the first and only time in the Gospel of John. I suppose. What a fitting way to end. What can we learn from this verse? How is this verse related to the verses that just preceded it? Is it just a cool verse? I mean, I've always thought of it as a cool verse. I have. I suppose the whole world couldn't contain the books that would be written. That's a neat verse. But do we just end John? Neat verse, let's end. No, I think there's more here. Because if we look at this in the context of our part three series of Breakfast at Daybreak, in order to follow Jesus, we should not be preoccupied with others. Remember that God's will for others is his prerogative, and stand firmly on God's proven word. And the fourth thing that we must remember if we are to follow Jesus is this: realize that what God has revealed, or shall I say it this way, realize that what God has revealed is plenty. Realize that what God has revealed is plenty. It's meaning it's sufficient. We don't need any more. We don't need to know anything else. We don't need to know what all those other things that Jesus did were. We don't need to know what all the other signs that Jesus did were. And neither did Peter. Peter didn't need to know about John. If he remains until I come, what's it to you? What business is that of yours? You only need to know, and I only need to know, what God's will is as he has revealed it in the pages of this book. Friends, in this book, in the Bible, we have all that we need to know to follow Jesus to the end, just like Peter did. And trust me, there's enough to last a lifetime. And friends, there's enough here to save you as well. In this last passage of John, can I call someone here, watching, listening, who has not turned to Jesus as their Savior, to come to him? If you've never come to Jesus in saving faith, then you are preoccupied with this life, with what the world has to offer you. Would you come to know that this life is God's prerogative? He is the creator of it all. He is the sustainer of it all. He is the savior of it all. And as you have opened your eyes to gaze at the proven word of God, would you believe it? I can't see the heart. I can see the face. Would you believe it? Would you realize that it is plenteous? That you need nothing more than Christ? Truly, if there is someone here who knows that they have not come to the Savior, repented of their sins, and believed in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, I ask you to do that today, to fall at his feet and worship him. He is glorious. He is the only glorious one. Turn from your sin to the Savior. There Jesus waits for you. Oh, friends, Christians, follow Jesus and leave the rest up to God. I hope that you'll commit to that. It's okay that we don't know everything. We only have partial knowledge. John tells us that right here. Partial knowledge. There are many other things that Jesus did that are not written in this book. And so I hate to end the very last sermon in John with a finger in your face, but can I say, quit meddling and mind your own business? Will you realize that God's will for others is his prerogative? Will you simply stand firm on his proven word? And will you realize that what he has revealed to you is plenty? Trust me, it's plenty. Now, we don't give invitations or altar calls at this church. Some of you have been in churches that have, and there's a reason that I don't. I want to give you an invitation today, but I want to do something different. What I want to do is invite you to respond, not to come forward, not to kneel down, not even to change your posture in your chair. Here's why I don't do invitations, because only a few respond. Then what is everyone else doing? I guess deciding that they didn't need to? If we have been confronted with the word of God, we must all respond. And I use the word must. We have to. We are now accountable and responsible for what we have heard. And so the invitation is this. As we come to our final song today, which will be a medley of songs, would you take a moment and respond to God in your heart? Would you reaffirm to God that, yes, I will follow you? Would you affirm to God that you will not meddle in others' lives such that it will take you away from the task at hand that God has given you? Will you tell God, your will is your prerogative, but I've been making it mine? Will you tell God that you will stand firmly on his proven word and purpose to do what he has revealed to you? And so I leave you with this. Do not look to man, but as Hebrews 12:2 says, we are looking unto Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for John. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let us pray. Our Father, what a wonderful book. What a rich and generous book. You have lavished your grace on us through this gospel. This gospel is enough to bring someone to Christ. And oh, Father, I pray that even in this moment, this morning, that someone who does not know Christ as Savior would turn and repent in faith and believe. And Father, I pray that as we have all searched the scriptures, as we have all seen what your intentions are for us in this gospel, that we would respond and say, I will do what I know I'm supposed to do, and I'll leave everything else that I don't know up to you. Oh, help us in that. Mature us. Make us more like Christ here at Gospel Fellowship. May we do this until you come. May we run the race with patience. May we not give up. May we not turn to the right or to the left. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.